Please turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We live in a world filled with warnings. Maybe you've noticed that. Some of those warnings are serious, and some of those warnings are what we might call silly. For example, the label on the baby stroller that reads, "Remove child before folding." I don't know who had to figure that one out to actually get that warning on the stroller, but there you go. Or, if you're ever tempted to flag down a Chipotle truck on a journey, on a trip, I understand that somewhere on the truck is this warning. Drivers do not carry burritos. Sorry, they just don't. You can't get any from them. Or maybe this warning raises a few eyebrows on a printed bottle of dog medication. May cause drowsiness. But then this, use care when operating a car. I'm not sure who that's for. And maybe one of my personal favorites, and this one actually, the others I believe are true, but this one I did check on. But on a Razor scooter, one of those little scooters you pedal and get a little handlebars, I checked this on my kid's scooter, but it actually reads this warning, "This product moves when used." Thank you. That's good. I'm glad to know that. You know, some warnings are a little more serious, maybe like a descending red and white striped bar across the road with some flashing red lights at a train crossing. Or maybe the voice of your doctor saying, "You need to change your diet or else." Another warning that's a little more serious in nature, perhaps. But silly or serious, we respond to warnings in life in some degree by faith. And that's because, according to Hebrews 11:1, faith operates in the realm of the unseen and the unrealized. The unseen and the unrealized. Warnings, we might say, require faith. Quick example of that, let's say you come to one of those railroad crossings and the bar begins to drop and the lights begin to flash. You look both ways and you don't see a train and you can't hear a train. And in that moment, you have a choice. You can either believe the warning and stop, or you can go ahead and run the risk of that. Warnings require faith. And here in Hebrews 11, we are going to look this morning at a warning that required a man's faith. So look with me, if you would, at verse 7, and follow along as I read. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." We started this year with an emphasis from Psalm 16 on living life in the presence of God. We said it's like living in the face of God. This really is the understanding of a phrase there in Psalm 16, in the presence of God. In his very face. And we looked at the fact that the writer of Hebrews picks up on that in chapter 10 of this book. A couple of phrases to note there. Chapter 10, verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We read this later on in verse 38, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And then chapter 11 turns to this series of illustrations of individuals who've done just that. They have lived life before the very face of God, and they've done so by faith. And so we've seen that in the life of Abel, we've seen that in the life of Enoch, and now we come to this individual, Noah. And I want to just comment before we look at this verse in depth. I think it's interesting to note that when the writer of Hebrews turns his attention to illustrations of living in the presence of God by faith, he starts with three non-Israelites. Think about that for a moment. Who's the writer writing to? Jewish believers. If you're a Jew, you come to life in the presence of God with a very certain kind of mentality. I have to have the law, I have to have sacrifices, I have to have Levites, I have to have a temple, I have to have all these things in order to live in the presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews has argued for 10 chapters now, there's someone better than Moses, there's something better than the law, there's a priest better than the Levites, there's a sacrifice better than the blood of lambs and bulls, there's something better. And so when he turns his attention to living life in the presence of God by faith, he gives us examples of individuals who did this way before all the Jewish ceremonies and traditions ever existed. In other words, this is exactly how everyone has ever lived before God by faith. It's always been by faith. So it's important for us to note that even as we begin to look at this third individual. So we're looking at Noah. And the writer does here what he did for both Abel and Enoch. He gives a commentary on Noah's life. Now you have to understand, the writer is assuming some knowledge here. And he can do that. He's writing to Jews. They're going to understand. They're going to know about these individuals. I don't want to assume that this morning. So what I'm going to ask you to do, before we get into our verse here, I want to ask you to go back to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, this is the passage that the writer of Hebrews is primarily referencing. And I want to read for us, beginning in verse 5 of Genesis 6, and read through the end of the chapter. So a little bit of a longer section, but I want to do this because I don't want to assume that we just know exactly who the writer is talking about here. Maybe we've heard of Noah, but we want to look and see what exactly is going on. So Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But now we're introduced to our character. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and the height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that's eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So there's our background. Now having read that, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. The author of Hebrews summarizes what we just read in just a few brief statements. And really, he's giving us a commentary here. And his commentary draws our attention to three things about a life lived by faith in response to warnings. And so this morning, I want to notice those three things here, three things about a life lived by faith in response to a warning from God. So the first thing to notice in this verse is that God revealed a warning to Noah. Or maybe I could word it this way, just notice the revealed warning. So look at this. We're told Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. I just kind of understand that phrase, warned by God, a little bit. That's used a few other spots in our New Testament. It's mentioned in terms of the Magi in the Christmas story, as well as Joseph. In Matthew 2, we're told in verse 12 that the Magi were warned in a dream, warned by God, same phrase, not to return to Herod. A few verses later, we're told that Joseph was warned in a dream about returning to Judea. And so he went back to Galilee. So warned by God. And later on in Acts 10, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion in the Roman army. And Cornelius is going to be given the gospel. But Peter has to be convinced a little bit. And so listen to these words told to Peter about Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed, that's our word, was warned by God, was directed by God to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So we can say this, in our New Testament, when you see this word, warned by God, directed, when you see that, it's dealing with some kind of communication from God to man. It doesn't always have to be something ominous. All right? It can be something actually pleasing. It's used that way of Simeon in Luke 2, when we're told that Simeon had been warned or told by God he was not going to die until he'd seen the Messiah. So it can be used in a way that's not negative, but here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it's most certainly used regarding an ominous comment. And that warning we read in Genesis 6, God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the whole earth is filled with violence through them. I will destroy them with the earth. So we've got a warning, and I want you to notice how the writer of Hebrews describes or speaks of this warning. It's concerning, he says, events as yet unseen. That's the nature of warnings. They deal with the unseen. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. We're dealing with the unseen. In September of 1938, a hurricane struck the east coast of the United States. A wave smashed into the shore of Long Island, and it smashed with such force that the tremors actually registered on a scale in Alaska. And the spray, it's reported, was carried about 100 miles an hour northwest, and the windows in Montpelier, Vermont, felt the spray. That's a hard wave. There's a story that comes out of that storm that hit of a man who just a few days prior had purchased a barometer. He bought a barometer, had it sent to him in the mail, came in the post, opened it up, actually it arrived the morning of this wave hitting. The wave hit later in the day. He got it that morning. He opens up his new barometer and he looks at it and he's frustrated because the barometer's needle is pointing down below 29 and it reads hurricanes and tornadoes. And he thinks, great, I got a broken barometer. So he actually takes the barometer, goes back to the store, back on the mainland, and proceeds to exchange this barometer. By the time he gets back home, the wave had hit and his house was gone. See, warnings, the nature of warnings is they deal with the unseen. They deal with the unrealized, like I already commented. They deal with things that are predicted. Warnings are predictive. And that's what we're seeing here in Genesis 6 with this warning that God gave. There's a warning and it's predictive. I'm going to do this. But there's two other ways that this warning, I believe, is unseen. And I want to highlight those for us real quick. Its prediction is unseen. It's unseen in its prediction. But this warning is also unseen in its precedence. In Genesis 6, God gives Noah a few more details to his warning. He says this, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Now, regardless of whether Noah knew what a flood was or not, this was unprecedented. We've thrown that word a lot around this past year about a certain pandemic. Unprecedented. I'm sorry, it's not. Maybe we've not experienced something like it, but in our world, this is not unprecedented. We've had other pandemics. But this flood, this, my friend, was unprecedented. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And so this warning is unseen in the sense that it's unprecedented. There's another example in Scripture of this, I think, that really helps us picture this perhaps. It's for us today. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read some words for you in 2 Peter 3. And I want you to think about what Peter's saying here. He says this, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." This is predictive. "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." You ever seen anything like that before? That's unprecedented. Peter comes along with a warning. The day of the Lord is coming. It's predicted. It's been there. God's been talking about it. It's still future, but there's this. It's the kind of thing that we have to use CGI to try and imagine. Computer graphic images, all right? We've got to use other things to try and imagine. This is apocalyptic in scale. But you imagine with me looking up at the sky and watching the sun just literally melt in the sky. The moon just basically dissolve in flames. Unprecedented. So it's a warning, unseen in its prediction, as well as its precedence. But also, thirdly, it's a warning unseen in its prolonged arrival. The flood that God warned Noah about didn't come for a long time. It took a few years. It took a while for that to actually come to pass. Peter says this of that day, "God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared." There was some time that passed before that flood happened. And the warning actually came about. And often, God's warnings do take time to arrive. He warned his people, the Israelites, that they would be destroyed by foreign nations, taken slaves, if they turned away from him. Israel turned away from him. And for years, it seemed like, it's not happening. We're actually enjoying some great blessing around here. Our crops are growing. We're having victory in some battles. Life's okay. And yet, the warning was unseen in its prolonged timing, its prolonged fulfillment. And this is what Peter addresses back there in that 2 Peter 3 passage. He talks about scoffers who look around and say, "Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's continuing as it was from the beginning of creation." And Peter says the scoffers, they overlook this fact. They overlook the lesson of Noah and the warning of the flood. He says this, "Those who scoff this way deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." They've forgotten that God actually does do what he says he's going to do. It might take some time, but he will do it. So warnings, by nature, speak of the unseen. And folks, I just want to park on that for a second, and let's just let our minds soak that for a second. Our God is a God who gives warnings. How does that set with you? We like a God who comes along with nice encouraging words, nice loving comments, builds us up. "I believe in you." We'll throw out phrases like that. But we don't like it when we find a God that actually speaks warnings to us. That feels threatening. And especially in our culture today, don't threaten me. But we need to grapple with this. This is a God who does give warnings. And it's a gracious thing he does. I read a couple for you from 2 Peter, but let me give you another warning from Revelation 20. Listen to these words. Revelation 20, John gets a glimpse of the final day of judgment with an image that warns us. He says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's not a warning that sets well in our world. But this was the ministry of the prophets all through Israel's history. They came along and gave warnings. Turn back. Repent. Go the other way. You don't want to keep going. And we cannot lose sight of the fact that our God is a God who does give warnings. And these warnings deal with the unseen. But what do we do with these warnings? How should we respond? And that brings us to our second point in this verse. We're told that by faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. So, the second point, notice the reverent response. Noah responded reverently here. Now, back in Genesis 6, God gave that warning to Noah, and then he told him this, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he gives him these extravagant measurements, 300 cubits, 50 cubits, 30 cubits, and I don't know what a cubit is, so I'm just going to keep reading. All right, hang on. Any of you ever heard of the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? Anyone ever been there? A couple of you. All right. So some of you have. I've never been there. I'm told it's stunning. This is basically a replica of the Ark that was built, and it's in Kentucky. You can go visit it. It's kind of a tourist attraction thing. But they've built a replica of this, and I was on their site this week, and they had kind of some comparison for measurements here. You don't understand what cubits are. I don't either. So let me give you some comparison. All right. So the length of this, if it's helpful, they compare it to 1.5 football fields. Or if it's helpful, the height, this isn't so helpful for me because I can't really imagine this, but 3 adult giraffes stacked on top of each other. It's up there somewhere, pretty high, all right? Or this, the width of it, 2 school buses end to end. I can picture that a little better. Or this, maybe this will help. They've calculated you could put roughly 483 semi-trailers into the ark. Think of those big, long trailers. If you want a picture, drive just down here past the school a little bit, look to your left, and there's a trailer back there, that kind of trailer, that size. 483 in this boat. Now, I have no indication that Noah had ever even built so much as a rowboat. All right? Here he is given these instructions for a monster ship. And he does it. Hebrews 11:7 says his response was he obeyed. He builds for his day and even for ours an architectural marvel. But notice what moved him to obey in this verse. The writer of Hebrews describes it as a reverent fear. King James reads, Noah was moved with fear. How does that set with us a little bit? Maybe we recoil a little bit from that. Can I rephrase that? Noah obeyed because he was afraid. Now, we might recoil because, again, in our world, fear is very often discouraged as a motivating factor. And we'll even go to Scripture on this. We'll go to 1 John. And we'll read, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So get away from fear. Throw it away. We don't want anything of that. Fear's a bad motivating thing. No, it's not. Not if we rightly understand it. So let's understand this for a second. Noah is motivated by a fear. And this is where our English translations really help us. The ESV reads, reverent fear. The NASB translates it, reverence. That word has to do with awe. We might use the word respect. It's the idea of understanding who God is and you respect him. Do you remember what Genesis 6 said about Moses, or about Noah? It said he walked with God. That means he got to know him really well. And so when God comes along and says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, and I want you to build a boat. The indication we get is Noah immediately responds with, okay, I'll build a boat. Don't know what I'm doing, but I'll build a boat. Because he knows his God is a consuming fire. And he has every reason to think, if I disobey here, if I don't do what God said, then I am going to be in the same position as everyone else in the world. That's who my God is. A good example, illustration of this, I think, comes from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series. You may have heard this part of the story, but in one of the stories, the sisters Susan and Lucy are preparing to meet Aslan. And Susan asks some friends of theirs, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, "Is Aslan quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." To which Mrs. Beaver replied, "Oh, you will feel nervous, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And Lucy piped up and said, "Then he isn't safe?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And he's the king." See, that's the attitude here. The attitude is a mentality that knows this is not just a God who is a God of love, who is a God of tenderness, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, but he is also a God who is the king. And kings are honored, kings are obeyed, kings are bowed to, kings are revered and feared. And so it is not wrong to look at this and see that Noah had learned to fear God as he walked with God. Maybe we could say it this way. A good indicator of how well we walk with God is how well we fear him. How well we respect and reverence him. Do you know your God? This reverent fear is the very thing missing in the hearts of those that Peter calls scoffers, that I mentioned earlier. They mock God. They scorn his promises. Why? Because they have no respect for him. They don't think he'll actually do what he said he'll do. They don't look at him as a God who oversees eternity, who is sovereign over all creation. And so they mock. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And folks, we have to understand this, that when God comes along with a warning about our lives, maybe it's to an unbeliever, and God brings along the gospel message that tells them of their sin, of their debt, and they can't pay it. Maybe it's to us, speaking to us about our own growth in Christ, and don't step back, keep on pressing forward. Hebrews is full of warnings. God comes to us with warnings, and we have the choice of how we'll respond. How will we respond? I would argue, based on this, how we respond will depend on how we fear God, how we reverence him, what we know of him. An example of that is, of course, a person who comes to realize their sinful condition before God, and they realize, I can't do anything about this. And so they turn and they embrace Jesus Christ. They do exactly what God tells them to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace him. Everything about him, everything I've said, it's all true. No ifs, ands, or buts. No arguments. He's the one. He's the only one. Embrace him. Do it. That's what God says. He calls it the obedience of faith. And a person who does this, in that moment when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, what they're doing is they're saying this, I fear God enough. I know he will do exactly what he said. And I'll respond appropriately. And I'll just say this before we move on to our third point. This doesn't mean that we somehow frighten people into salvation or even to sanctification. What we're called to is to simply present the truths and warnings God has revealed and pray that souls will respond reverently. But what happens when God reveals warnings and souls respond reverently? Look at the verse here. Let's see the last thing, the results received. We're told, by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There's two results here. The first is that Noah had a testifying influence in the world. It says he condemned the world. Now, that's not saying he went out in some street corner and just literally lambasted everyone going by. The idea is this. Noah lived righteously. He obeyed God. And his very act of obeying God stood up in the world around him and justified God's understanding, his view of the world. Everything, everyone is wicked and doing what they want to do. And Noah is the prime example of that. He's the one standing up and doing what I've called, and everyone else is turning away. No one else obeyed. In all the years watching Noah and his family build, no one moved. No one displayed reverent fear. Not a single one. And their failure to live by faith as Noah did condemned them. They refused to acknowledge what they could not see. So there's a witness, a testimony that's given to the world around. There is a God. And He is who He says He is. And we must respond in reverent fear. But then, secondly, notice what Noah received. He received righteousness. He was an heir of righteousness. God made him this way. And we could take the words said of Abraham here and apply it to Noah. And Noah's faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith. It's not that he just walked with God. He also would now get to live with God. And that's the way God has always dealt with mankind. The righteous will live by faith. Paul says it this way in Romans 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And the very next verse he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made righteous by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. How do I get that? To be received by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. Noah was made an heir of righteousness. He received this right standing before God. And this is the way it's always worked. It's the way it works today. Heirs of righteousness by faith. The 19th century preacher D.L. Moody told a story of a visit to England, the north of England, in 1881. He was there and there was a great storm swept over that part of the country. And a friend of Moody's was a pastor of a small church on the coast. That pastor had a number of fishermen in his congregation. And Moody told this story. The fishermen had been detained by bad weather for a week. They were unable to leave the harbor. They couldn't go out and pursue their livelihood. And one day, they woke up and the sun was shining bright and clear. Blue sky, think of like a day like today. And they jumped in their boats, excited, and off they went. 41 boats out of the harbor, headed for the deep water. And as they went, Moody said, the harbor master hoisted the storm signal. And he warned them, there's a storm coming. He begged them not to go, but they disregarded the warning. And Moody recounts that almost all of those fishermen were lost in the storm. His friend, who was the pastor in England, was left with a congregation that only had 3 men left in it. All those souls entered eternity because they failed to heed a warning. I'll ask you this morning, how have you responded to God's warnings in your life? You know, He brings warnings to us in a variety of ways, obviously through His Word, but He also brings warnings to us through other individuals. Other individuals will come along and say, you know what, I don't think you need to be careful with that. Or I remember growing up as a child, watching someone else make a wrong step in their Christian walk, and they failed. They fell. And I remember that to this day as a warning to my own life. How do we respond to the warnings God brings? He is a God who warns. What's our response? Do we understand who our God truly is? He doesn't give warnings lightly. He doesn't give empty warnings. He calls us to respond with reverence. And I'll just say this. You can't look to the world to see how they respond on this, because they also respond by faith. To ignore the warning is to say, I don't believe that's worth giving attention to. I don't believe in that God. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Kyle? They're both by faith. What's wrong with that is the lesson of Noah. Ask Noah how that went. A whole world going, we don't have to believe that. That's not really real. It's not happened yet. We've never seen anything like that. It's way off in the future. But the warnings are real. Just because the warnings from God are unseen, it does not mean they are unreal. So believers, by faith, let us learn with Noah to respond in reverence to the warnings God graciously gives us. Respond with a respect and awe that understands your God from a life that's walked with Him. You've gotten to know Him, and you respond appropriately. Let's pray.